It's so good to know that it's not what I've done. It's what He's done for me, in me, through me. Because if it was up to me, I'd mess it up.
Me too.
Have you guys ever thought that you knew how to do something until you tried to do it? So I had a cold one time, and we were out of saline solution, so I just looked up on the internet, and I looked at how to make saline solution. Super easy. So I went into the kitchen, I started boiling the water, I put the salt in, and I was stirring it to get the salt to dissolve, and the salt didn't all dissolve. But I forged on. I thought, hey, it's okay, maybe it's not all supposed to. So I put the saline solution into the squirtery bottle, went into the bathroom, and I snorted it. That's what Tamina heard. To which she said, hey, Brian, how much salt did you use? So I told her, and she's like, no wonder it burned. I thought I knew what I was doing, but obviously I didn't.
Did it work?
No. It did something, but it did not work. Another time, like, as a kid, my dad never worked on cars, didn't do anything with cars, and so I've had to, as an adult, learn how to fix cars, and usually I try and find someone that knows how to fix cars to help me. Well, I'd fixed my brakes many times on my vans. Well, I decided I'm going to try and fix the brakes on my Explorer, which it would be easy other than it was a four-wheel drive. So I did what anyone who's trying to figure something out does. I go on YouTube and I watch several videos. So I watch these videos and I can do this. So I get the front driver's side off halfway, and I cannot figure out for the life of me how to get the rest of it off. And if you're like me, getting frustrated is helpful. And everyone around you thinks, man, you are such a gracious person. I was getting so frustrated. I'm like texting a friend of mine, do you know how to do this? I can't figure it out. And my friend's at work. He's like, dude, I'm at work. When I get home, like, I'll stop by on my way home. I was like, when do you think you'll be home? I don't think he could read my emotion. But I tried so hard to figure it out in between the time that he told me, hey, I'll come after work, and I could not get it to work. Like, I watched 3 or 4 videos. So he gets there. He's stumped for about 10 minutes, less than that. Has an epiphany. He needed a magnet to pull out a little pin, and none of the YouTube videos had it on there. You're supposed to know. But I thought I knew what I was doing, but obviously I didn't. I needed a teacher. I needed someone to show me how to do it. And here's the thing. We've been in this series called Signposts. And signposts, the idea is a signpost kind of helps direct you so that you know where you're going, what you're doing, where you're at on the path. And so Martin's taken us through, and he's trying to help us see the just different signposts in our lives where we need to bless others. We need to eat with others or be hospitable towards others. We need to learn how to listen to the Spirit of God so He can direct and guide our lives. Well, today we're going to talk about learning. Learning the ways of Christ. And Nicodemus is a man that I think we can relate to in some ways. And so I want us to look at Nicodemus' life. So if you could, or the experience Nicodemus had with Jesus, if you could turn to John 3. John 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So Nicodemus is a rabbi. or is a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious leader of that time frame. They adhered strictly to the Mosaic law and all the traditions that went with that law, with those laws. And so, like, he was known as someone that knew the law. In fact, at the peak of the Pharisees, there was about 6,000 of them that were in Jerusalem. Not only was Nicodemus a part of a Pharisee, he was also a part of the Sanhedrin, which the Sanhedrin was made up of 70 individuals and the high priest, and they were basically an appeals court for religious matters in Jerusalem for Jews and for civil matters. They had both religious and civil duties. So he was not only a guy that knew the law, he was a guy that oversaw people and made judgments on the law, both civil law and religious law. So here is this guy who knows a lot, and he shows up to Jesus and says, Rabbi, teacher, I know that you're from God because of all that you do. So we don't know anything about Nicodemus up to this point other than he's a Pharisee. But what we do know is he walked where Jesus walked. He saw what Jesus had done. And because he had seen what Jesus had done, he noticed, hey, this guy's either crazy or he's from God. He's from God because of all the things he had done. Now, we don't know why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Like, it could have been that he was scared because he was a prominent Pharisee, or it could have been that it was the only time he got away by himself and met and saw Jesus. We don't know. Let's pick up the story, John 3:5-8. Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." So, you know, this I don't know, strikes me as odd, but, you know, Nicodemus shows up and says, "Oh man, Rabbi, I know you're from God because I've seen all you've done." And Jesus goes right into, well, you can't enter the kingdom of God until you're born of water and of the Spirit. It's just kind of, to me, I don't know if you read it, it's abrupt. It's kind of, you go from here to boom. Like, it's abrupt. I don't know what else to say. Now, it's important for us to recognize what Jesus is saying and is not saying when he says you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus right here is not saying that being born of water is baptism. Okay, some people believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is you need to be physically born and then you need to be spiritually born. So when he's talking about water, I think he's talking about physical birth. Some people believe that it's in reference to Ezekiel 36:25-27, where he's talking about giving people a new heart, and he talks about water in that passage, and I'm just not there. Like, when I look at it, I think he's doing an analogy. Hey, you need to be physically born of water, and then spiritually born. Now, when it says be born again, it's really a better translation is to be born from above. See, when we put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we are placed into the body of Christ. And now we are born from above. The Spirit of God is given to us as a down payment that we're His. Now, Jesus referenced the wind blowing and how we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it's going, but we see the effects of it. And he's just referencing how when the Spirit of God comes on someone, you start to see the effects of that. We don't understand it completely, but we see the effects of the Spirit of God on this person, and they are different because of what the Spirit's done in their life. Now, Nicodemus' response is Interesting for someone who's a man of the law, a man who knows the Old Testament. Verse 9, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. He had no idea. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He was a judge over spiritual matters, but Jesus needed to teach him what the scriptures actually said, not what he thought they said. Now, Jesus, while he was on this earth, he spent so much time reteaching his followers what it meant to follow God, right? So you have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he's standing on the mountain and he's talking to his disciples and he's teaching them a new way of doing things. It aligned with the Old Testament, but he's teaching them in a way that they needed to hear it because they didn't understand it up until that point. So Jesus spent a lot of his time retraining, reteaching his followers. He corrected his followers. He corrected Nicodemus. And he's correcting our understanding. He gave us the Word of God in the Bible and the Spirit of God to teach us what the Bible says so that we can live out the ways of God in everyday life. See, that's what's so exciting about where we are today is we have the Bible, the written Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God to teach us so that we know how to live for Him. Another interesting thing, just when you look at Nicodemus' life, here you go, you got a Jew who was a Pharisee, and he thought because of his Jewish heritage, that meant his relationship, he had a relationship with God. He was a Pharisee, a follower of the law, and that gave him a relationship with God. But yet, his family of origin didn't dictate that he had a relationship with God. His fact that he followed the law didn't dictate he had a relationship with God. Jesus says the only way into the kingdom is to be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need to be saved. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to surrender your life. See, a lot of times I think when we grow up in the church, we think, oh yeah, I'm in the church. I'm a Christian. Or I'm a moral person. I'm a Christian. Well, our morality and the fact of where we grew up doesn't make us a Christian. We must be born of water, physical birth, and of the Spirit, spiritual birth. We have to recognize that we're sinners, that sin separates us from God, that we become an enemy of God because of our sin. And that Jesus, out of love, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and died in our place. The death that we should have died, he died in our place so that we could be forgiven and we could be given spiritual birth. Apart from Christ doing that, we have no chance. And that physical birth, and then that spiritual birth, there is an outworking of that spiritual birth. The wind blows. We don't know where the wind comes from. We don't know where it's going, but we see the effects of it. When we put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, it changes everything. It has to. And if it doesn't, we have to ask some questions. We have to, as people, surrender our life to Christ, put our faith and trust in Him, and surrender ourselves, put ourselves under the authority of Christ, and let Him live through us. It's no longer about what we want. Our faith will be seen by what we choose to do. Now, we can learn a lot from Nicodemus' life. It should challenge us to think through what we're doing, how we're living. Like, do we know what it means to be a follower of Christ? Like, Nicodemus thought he knew what it meant. Right? He was doing everything right in his own mind. But did he really know what it meant to follow God? Do we know what it means to follow God? And what's informing our belief? I was talking to a student a while back, and they're like, hey, I've got this friend. They say they're a Christian, but like they never go to church. They don't read their Bible. I don't even know that they know anything about God, but yet they claim to be a Christian. I'm like, well, what informs that belief? Their family just identified as Christians. Hey, We're Christians. That's what we are. Why? I don't know. What informs that? Nothing other than I'm a Christian. Do we know what it means to be a follower of Christ? Just thinking through this makes me want to just focus on three things. The first is, we need to spend time learning the ways of God in the Bible. It sounds pretty simple, but there's a lot of people who don't know hardly anything about the Bible or what's in it. We have to study Scripture so that it can influence us and so that we can align our way of living with His. It's the analogy of the counterfeit money, right? So you have people that look for counterfeit money, but they don't study counterfeits. They study the real thing so that when the counterfeit comes, they know it's counterfeit. Not because they've studied, but because they know the real thing so well that it just sticks out to them. See, there's a lot of times where we will hear things about God that are taught about God that aren't true about God, and yet we don't know any better because we haven't spent time in the Word of God to know any better. A lot of times we believe things because we've heard them from somebody. But we haven't done anything to study them out to make sure that they're even true or right. We have to study the ways of God so we know them. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearance and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying, Timothy, know the truth. Stand up for the truth. Because here's what happens, is people will want to believe something. They will find people that will align with them and point them in the direction they want to go, whether it aligns with Scripture or not, whether it aligns with God's way or not. And it could be people in the church or outside the church. It doesn't matter. We all get led astray when we align ourselves with what people say, not with what God says. Everything we believe should be filtered through Scripture, but it's not all the time. It's filtered through what we want. We need to study Scripture so we know the ways of God. Number two, we need to let the Word of God shape the way we live life and view life. I was given a Barna study in February. Barna just did a major study on Generation Z, which is from 2000-ish till present day. And so they are looking through the generations, and there's just some interesting things. I think it's important for us to hear. Current research shows that boomers, people born in 1940 to 1960, about 48% of them claim to be Christians in the States. But only 10% of them have a Christian worldview. And so what that means is Barna set up a nine stage criteria that a Christian worldview aligns with these nine beliefs. And so they asked questions to see if they believe those in those nine areas. And so 10% of boomers have a Christian worldview. 43% of Gen X, so 1960 to 1980, claim to be Christians, but only 7% have a Christian worldview. 44% of millennials claim to be a Christian, but only 6 have a Christian worldview. 42% of Gen Z claim to be Christian, but only 4% have a Christian worldview. What that means is they claim Christ, but they don't know what His Word says, or maybe they do and they just don't care. And they make decisions not based on what God says, but based on what they feel, what they think, and ultimately rooted in what they want. We have to have a Christian worldview. We have to study Scripture so we know the ways of God, so that when we make decisions, every decision we make is filtered through the mindset of what, how does my faith influence this? Guys, do you realize how alarming that is? It is so alarming because what it means is a lot of Christian people who claim Christ today are functional atheists. They claim Christ, but they live as if he doesn't exist. They claim Christ, but they live as if he doesn't exist. They claim Christ, but they live as if he doesn't exist. His ways don't matter. What matters is what I want. I want to claim Christ, but live and do what I want to do. Because I'm king, I'm on the throne, I am who matters. Not what he says, not what he wants, not what he thinks. I become king even though I claim to be surrendered to the king. How often in life do we know what is right and choose not to do it just because we don't want to? I say this all the time. We play the fool. A fool knows what is right and chooses not to do it. We play the fool. And why are we okay with it? Why do we give in to it? Jesus talks about how when we are a follower of his, we will produce fruit. When we put our faith and trust in him, the fruit will be evident. The way we talk will change. My words will be seasoned as if they were with salt. I'll be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. I won't hold grudges. I'll be patient. I'll be kind. Those are the fruits of the Spirit working in me. And if the fruit isn't present, you have to ask some serious questions. Why is there no fruit? Am I claiming Christ but yet not living for him, so my growth is stunted? Or am I claiming Christ and I have no clue who he is? We need to study the Word of God to know the ways of God. We need to let that influence everything we do. We need to have a Christian worldview. Our faith should influence everything we do, every decision we make. And we need to share Jesus. We need to share what the Lord has done in us, both in word and in deed. Recently, I read through all the comments that you guys made for the listening groups. Back in January, the elders got together with different groups of people, the community groups, and we tried to get as many people as possible, and just to hear their heart, because we want to be a group of leaders that listen and walk with you guys. And it was interesting, the way that we want to share our faith based on what decision or what comments you guys made was, we want to share our faith by living out the ways of God. And when it comes up, when we feel like it's right, then we will share about Christ with someone who doesn't know Christ. So we interpret whether or not someone wants to hear Christ or not to hear about Christ. Which is could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. If we're really in tune, it could be good. If we're not in tune, it could be really bad. But I don't know about you guys. I don't like being interpreted. Like if someone doesn't know, okay, when I say something, if someone doesn't know what I'm saying or why I'm reacting a certain way, and they then just go assume that, okay, he's doing this, saying this, and react this way because of this, but they don't know, I don't like that. Martin and I had a conversation this week at the elder meeting, and then like the next day he came up to me and said, Brian, hey, what was going on there? He didn't try and interpret me. He tried to understand me. And I think we need to stop interpreting people and think, well, do they want to know Jesus? I don't feel like it's the right time. Like, we need to listen to the Spirit. We need to stop interpreting. I can't tell by their body language if they want to know about Jesus. Like, we need to be in tune with what the Spirit wants us to do. Because the Spirit will reveal that to us. And it's a matter of us tuning our ears to listen to what the Spirit wants to do. So it shouldn't be about us interpreting others. It should be about us listening to the Spirit of God and being willing, no matter what I feel or what I think. We need to share Jesus. We need to share Jesus with those in our sphere of influence when the conversation comes up and when the Spirit presses us to on our hearts. Sometimes we just need to go out on a limb. Some of you are thinking, I know I need to study the ways of God. I know I need to let that influence the way I live. I also know I need to share Jesus with others. But where do I start? Where do I start? I think each day is a new day. And I think that what Martin was trying to do with this signpost sermon series was to give you practical steps, because that's the other thing that we heard in the listening groups is you guys wanted practical steps. You want to know some practical steps of how you influence others towards Jesus? Bless others. First, add strength to them. Encourage them. What does that mean? Find someone inside the church, find someone outside the church, and find one other person during the week and bless them. Encourage them. Babysit for them. Send them a note. Buy them a gift. Tell them what they mean to you. Thank your boss. Find some way to add strength to a person. And that will open conversations. Practical step number two, eat. You give a guy some food to eat, you can have any conversation you want. Find someone inside the church, find someone outside the church, and one other person to eat with. Practical step. We eat 2 to 3 meals a day. 21 meals a week. Lauren? Just making sure my math is right. I know I wasn't good to my junior high teachers. Yeah, plus snacks, yeah. Plus Starbucks. Plus second breakfast. Sometimes third. Oh. Find someone to eat with. I do have Frodo Baggins feet. Eat with someone. And then pick one time a week to sit and listen to the Spirit of God. Spend time in prayer. Lord, what do you want to say to me? And listen, knowing that what the Lord says will always align with Scripture. And it may be a conversation that he brings to remembrance. It may be that he says something, or it may be you just remember a scripture and God wants you to remember that scripture. Just sit and listen. And what he says will always align with scripture. And whether you're asking the question or not, if it aligns with scripture, just go do it. And then study the ways of God so that you're ready at all times to give a defense for the hope that you have. Because if we don't know God, how can we share God? If we don't know his ways, how can we share it? Guys, you wanted practical steps. Here they are. Now, some of you are like, it's a lot of work. Well, sharing Jesus with someone could change their life. Changing people's lives is a lot of work. If you're like, well, I don't know that I have the time. Guys, it's what we're on this earth to do. Nothing else matters. Our hobbies, sports, music, whatever our hobbies are, they aren't necessarily for our enjoyment. Can we enjoy them? Yes, but they are about bringing glory and honor to God. If you're not able to bring glory and honor to God, you shouldn't be doing them. And ultimately, using those as opportunities to share Jesus because you're getting in people's sphere of influence is important. But if you're like, I don't have time, I don't know how to. Jesus left heaven, came to earth for us. You have time to talk to someone at your kid's soccer game. Talk to your coworker in the break room. Talk to your neighbor who you see take out your trash. We have time for what we make time for. And ultimately, it's got to matter to us. We need to love God and study His ways. And when we love God, it will influence everything we do. We need to have a Christian worldview. If we say we love Jesus, yet we live contrary to what He says, it's sinful. To him who knows what is right and chooses not to do it, it is a sin. And yet we play the fool and we're okay with it. I'll just ask for forgiveness. Yes, you can ask for forgiveness, and He is gracious to forgive. But man, to him who knows what is right and chooses not to do it, are we okay with living in our sin? Turn to 1 Peter. It's not going to be up there, so you're going to want to look. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. So think clearly. Think clearly, exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. Don't slip back because you didn't know any better. Now we know better. Live in obedience. That's what God is calling us to. We need to study the ways of God so we can live out the ways of God. Because if we're not studying the ways of God, we won't know how to live it. We need to have a Christian worldview, and we need to share it with everyone we know. I don't know where to start. Bless people. Eat with people. Be hospitable. Spend time listening to the Spirit of God. Learn Christ. Learn the ways of God. So the question is, who's the who? Who are you going to bless? Who are you going to eat with? When's the when? When are you going to spend time with the Lord? Listening to Him. When are you going to spend time learning the ways of God? Who's the who? When's the when? And that's only something you guys can answer. Do you have your list of people that you're praying for that you want to share Jesus with? And ultimately, guys, we need to live out what we know to be true through Scripture. We need to be people of integrity. To him who knows what is right and chooses not to do it, to him it is a sin. Don't go back. Don't slink back. Don't go back to the ways you used to do it. Don't slip back because you do that. You didn't know any better back then, but now you do. Live in obedient, as obedient children. Because you love God. Everything we do has to be rooted in love. Has to be rooted in love of God. Martin's going to come up and he's going to talk about this table and how important it is to us and how it is an ultimate reminder
. Thanks, Brian. One of the things I've been doing for probably about the last 3 weeks has been meditating through John 15. You all know, at the beginning of the year, I started Gospel of John. And one of the things that I've learned, and that is fruitfulness is a huge priority to our Father for us. But it's not a huge, it's not something that's produced by our effort. Its fruitfulness is produced through our abiding with Jesus. And so I've been wrestling with that in terms of just what does that look like. Over the last week, I've just started a rhythm of where I say, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to meet with today, but I want to press into you so that what I do is a reflection of who you are, and it's just something that's connected with my abiding with you, right? So on Tuesday or Monday morning, I walk out and getting ready to leave the house, and my neighbor is right next door. He has this long, steep driveway. He's an older gentleman. His name's Henry. Great guy. Does not know Jesus at all. And I didn't realize that, or maybe I knew it, but I forgot it. But he had recently had a knee replacement. He's a heavy set guy, so he has a hard time. I've watched him over the years have a hard time kind of navigating his driveway. It's getting harder and more difficult for him. So as I was walking down towards the end of my driveway, I saw him there, and he waves at me, and you know, we've had him over to our house for a number of times, but we haven't over the last couple of years. So I walk over to him, and he pulls his car up, his SUV up, and his trash can is down there, and so he looks like he's ready to talk, so I walk over to him, and we just start chatting, and I sense that he was really down. He would just have, there was a spirit about him that was just very, very subdued. He's an old Air Force guy, and he was just talking about some things, physical things, and I said, Henry, can I take the trash up to your house, the trash can? So I was just going to load it in the back of my SUV here. He has a something. And I said, well, let me take it up there, or I can put it in the back for you. So would you do that for me? I said, absolutely. So I loaded it into the back of his SUV, and we stood there and talked. And he had his key, and he says, thank you. Thank you for the time. I just says, I'm glad to help, glad to be here. I said, as soon as the weather gets a little nicer, it's getting there. I says, let's have you down. We'll have dinner on the deck. He says, yeah, we would like that. Sometimes blessing others, sometimes being able to sit down and eat with them, praying for others, that takes so little time. But it's about being present in those moments when you can take and begin to just continue to build a foundation layer upon layer for the ministry that the Father wants you to have. Because being a Christian is not something that happens necessarily all at once, boom. It's something that's layered in by as a result of the work of the Spirit in our lives, right? I don't know how it was for you, but that's the way it was for me. From the time I first learned of Jesus knocking on the door of my heart in VBS with a little door knocker, to the time when I gave my life to Jesus was 5 years. 5 years is just steady and put. And that's the way it is. So as we continue through this process of the journey, and it's going to take some different forms from this point forward, just realize these four key habits, these markers on this pathway, because we're going to continue to emphasize them as a body, because they're that important, because we are salt and light. That's our identity. It's one dimension of our identity, right? And it's a good thing because Jesus was the light of the world for us. We are now the light of the world for others, but he is the light of the world for us. And part of the way in which he expressed that was by going through the gospel sacrifice of dying on the cross, rising again, cleansing us from our sins, sacrificing, giving us his righteousness. And that's what we celebrate because this is the new life that we enjoy, the being made alive in Christ. So as we prepare to come and to partake in communion this morning, I want to give you a chance to prepare your hearts and just say, Lord, thank you for being the blessing in my life. Thank you for the blessing that you have been. And Lord, help me to be able to live that out in the lives of others. Just take a moment and process that with him, because what this is about is an expression of that very idea. Okay? So let's pray. Father, as we think of that time, that evening in the garden, as Jesus was walking through the vineyard and just told the disciples, this is what it looks like to abide in me. This is what it looks like to bear fruit, as you are the branch and I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. Lord, we want to lean into that right now. We want to be able to say thank you, Lord, for the gift of being able to even abide and to rest in you and to be able to take our life and our sustenance from you. Lord, to be able to be led by your Spirit, that we might be able to bless others, that we might be able to participate with them in your work in their hearts. So, Father, it all gets back to this, and Lord, this is our moment of abiding, of participating in this rhythm that Jesus gave to us, that it might fill us, that it might help us to thrive, that we might be able to help others thrive. So, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the men come forward, we're going to invite you to come down the aisles and just to hear from their lips. This is the body of Christ that was broken for you. This is the blood of Christ that was shed for you, because we need to remember that. That's our ability to be able to press in and be a part of Him. So hear that, those words, as if they are coming from Jesus Himself as He sat around the table with His disciples. Because while we may not be able to see Him physically, He is the host of this table today, saying to you, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you.